I also would like to welcome you to our Passion Palm worship experience. A word about the service today to you is that we're going to attempt to walk through both the palm part and the passion part of this week all in one worship service. We love to celebrate the palms, and we love to celebrate resurrection. I don't know how good we are at celebrating the crucifixion. Well, you can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. So I ask that you would join us as we go through this morning. Be aware of what we're doing today and how the service is coming and forward, and know that God is blessing us in it. So let us pray together. We come this day, O Lord, asking your blessing upon our worship. Asking your blessings upon the people of this church community and of this entire community. As churches gather today to worship, that you would be with each of them that proclaim your Son as Lord and Savior. As we gather together to do the same, to be with our community in the loss of life that has occurred within our community this week, that you would bless those families, that you would take care of them, and that you would walk with them in all that happens in their family. That you would bless in the midst of this week as we worship you with the reading of Scripture and the singing of the palms and of the crucifixion. Help us, O Lord, to be available to you through your Holy Spirit in a way that honors and glorifies you. And teach us to worship you in a way only you can. Be with all the prayer requests of our congregation and of our community, and bless each one of them in the healing, in the request, in the joy of the moment. Now grant to us a peace that is beyond expectation, a love that gives us hope, and a resurrection that gives us life. And in doing that, allow us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our first reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Luke. Sorry, I'm in the wrong church. I do that all the time. First time I've ever done it, though. Sometimes we preach out of different texts in different churches. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Got the two services backwards, depending on where I was. Let us hear God's word, standing if you're able for this reading. After he said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he'd come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a coat that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, just say this: the Lord needs it." So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the coat, its owners asked him, "Why are you untying the coat?" They said, "The Lord needs it." And they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds and powers they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, If these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is a word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay, something y'all have dreamed of your entire lives and now are getting today two sermons on one Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Say it again. Amen.
Amen.
One more time. Amen.
Amen.
There you go. I'll make you a thank you to Pentecostal Church for it. So good. All right, let's pray together. Here comes the King. Well, that was different. Comes in a way that was not expected. Comes in a way that changes who we are. Comes in a way that leads us in a way we had not expected. Here comes the king. Are we ready? For indeed, the king still comes every day. Do we see him? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the king is coming, and we read that in this scripture. The irony of this king coming is that he comes on a donkey that he had to borrow, doesn't own it. In fact, there had to be an explanation to why he had it. And yet, untie it, tell him the Lord needs it. And they just let the donkey go, unridden, untried. In this scripture, once I finally found it, let me tell you what happened, just for you to know. In one church service, I read this version. In another church service, I read another version. And I was trying to figure out which one I was reading here when I got here. And so that's what got me in the wrong place for a minute. But think of the process of this. The king comes here in this version with just cloaks on the road. They put him on the donkey for him to ride on. It says in the reading that they placed him on it. And he rides in. He's riding in one side with them shouting, "Hosanna, here comes the king." On the other side of Jerusalem, the king, as they saw it, was riding in on a white stallion. And they're all witnessing him coming in from battle and from being a victor the way they thought Jesus would come. The stark contrast between the two of them is absolutely amazing, because he comes in this way that is totally unexpected, totally something that we would never have guessed the king would come his way. He's supposed to be a conqueror. Instead, he comes in as one who teaches love and forgiveness. It's an amazing entrance. But if you noticed in your bulletin, the sermon title is "The Stones Will Cry Out." The very last part of this reading, they come in and they're all proclaiming him as the Messiah. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, who, by the way, are supposed to be on the other side of town watching the king come in, because that's part of what they do, to get their brownie points from the king, showing what they're supposed to be. That's my termination of that. They're over there to quiet Jesus' people down. I love his answer. I can quiet them down, but the stones will start yelling if I do. I've always warned him to tell them to shut up. I've always warned him to look at them and say, "Just be quiet." Why? Wouldn't you have loved to hear the stones cry out? Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that moment? I'm going to give you a secret about Mary Lynn. She may not let me go home with her after I say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Miss Tabor talks to animals. She don't just talk to one animal. She talks to animals. We go in the morning. We leave the house to go to Pleasant Hill. And the animals are out in the field. And as we drive in, she greets every one of them as she goes by. "Hello, cows. Good morning, animals. Good morning, donkey. Good morning, horses. Good morning, birds." She always leaves out the fish, which bothers me a little bit. But she greets them all. And I asked her about that one time. She said, "I'm waiting for them to talk back." At that point, you may start worrying about her until she reminds me that Balaam's donkey did what? He talked. So now I'm waiting on it to happen. So now you need to know what kind of weird people you got as your pastor and spouse. She's waiting on the animals to talk back, and I'm waiting for Jesus to walk down the aisle in the middle of church service and start preaching so I can sit down. They're both possible. They both would scare y'all to death. But wouldn't it be fun? Now, I personally believe Jesus is walking up and down the aisles right now. We just don't have eyes to see enough to watch him do it. Those are spiritual eyes, by the way. But we celebrate the entrance. He's come in. according to the text, at least one of the texts, the very next thing he does is cleanse the temple. Hallelujah, here comes the king. I'm going to go tear this place down. I'm going to throw them out. I'm going to turn over the tables because they're not doing in my Father's house the way what I want them to do. Isn't this fabulous? Can you not just fully enjoy this? Problem is, we love to enjoy this and we love to enjoy resurrection. But as we'll talk about in a minute, sometimes we don't like to enjoy ugly. May the Word of God be with us this day as we continue our worship. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, page 278. Let us pray together. May we give as one who rides in on the donkey. May we expect as one has been resurrected. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
chapter 27, verses 11 through 54. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor... Oh, sorry, everybody, please stand if you're able. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. The Son of God. Amen. Well, we had the celebration. We welcome Jesus. Now we say goodbye. I want you to do something for me if you possibly can, and I know I'm asking a lot. I want you to the best of your ability, wipe away the fact that you know what's going to happen on Sunday. And I want you to think about it. I want you to walk through this week, remembering that we started from ashes. We serve communion. We wave the palm branches. We witness the acts of Jesus during the Holy Week, preparing for what they call Passover. It's a beautiful celebration. And now we come to this. Betrayal. Denial. Hope lost, no thought that this could possibly happen. Disciples, apostles scattered. Jesus, face to face with accusers. It's interesting, the people who recognize God and those who don't. You know, Jesus was a troublemaker. I like it. He raised a ruckus. We don't like people that raise ruckuses, do we? We tend to kick them out of the church because they're trying to change stuff. And yet Jesus comes and preaches a gospel that is foreign to them. They have rules and they have regulations. I mean, I always love the fact that he gets into this conversation, and I'll just use adultery as the example. There's much more here. Talk about the rules of adultery, of cheating, and he says, but if you lust for another person without committing any acts, it's lusting, you have committed adultery. Where? In the most important place in your being. Your soul, your heart. He changes the rules. He has the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine such a person? He has the audacity to eat food with just washing his hands once instead of the ritualistic seven times. He goes about the countryside preaching in the countryside at the rivers. Now, he goes to church on the Sabbath. Don't misunderstand. He's there. But he preaches all week long. The one who was credited for the founding of the United Methodist Church, back then the Methodist Church, got kicked out of Anglican Church because he had the audacity to preach on the stump outside and tell people they could get saved outside the four walls of a congregation. He even took bar songs and made them into hymns. You know that about a half of what songs you sing with John Wesley are bar songs? Wonder how he learned those. You don't learn bar songs in church. Hate to break it to you. You learn them at the bar or people who have been there. I tell this story quite often. My very first praise team was a bar praise team. I had no music. Nobody play. Nobody sing. It's a wonder I didn't get reported to the bishop. I went to the bar, started going to bars. You know that most people who play in bars started out behind the piano and the guitar in the church? They know church stuff. They just gave up on it. So I went to the bars and started recruiting. They'd play in the bar at 3 in the morning, get cleaned up, and come play in church at 9 and 11. People said that was wrong. They all got saved. They started witnessing the bars they were playing in. They quit drinking. I think that's pretty good. And they played. Was it sometimes not quite to the tune we were used to? Well, yeah. But you learn to adapt. Plus the fact they're just fun. I'm one of those weird people who think y'all have fun in church. Imagine that. If you don't believe that, come to Wednesday night choir practice. They'll tell you. Amen? Yeah, and so, I mean, see, Jesus had to be pretty good because the children liked him. Children don't like mean people. Think of the process of this. How ugly this moment was. I said earlier, we love to go through good stuff. We don't like ugly. But let me share something with you that I think all of y'all know, but I want to say it anyway. Life can be ugly. It can be disappointing. It can make you mad. It can even cause you at times to doubt that there even is a God. Life causes that. Now, you may live that perfect life that everything's been good and everybody's sweet and everybody's loving and everything's good and you've never had a bad moment or ugly moment your entire life. I wished I lived in your world. Be a pastor for about 30 minutes. You'll find out that doesn't work that way. Life is ugly. So listen to it one more second. He's been whipped by a cat of nine tails. He's had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He's been betrayed and denied by the very people he called to be his apostles. They've laughed at him. They've spit at him. They've laid him on the ground and nailed nails in his feet and his hands. They've hung him up on the cross for all to see, naked, bleeding, dying, an arm stretched out like this with nails in it. What does he say to the people? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know. Choir, I don't know. Maybe I would have been the one that said, send the angels on down here and tell them to wipe these crazy people out. I'm tired of putting up with them. As we learn in Luke, for those in Bible study know, sometimes he gets a smidge frustrated with his folk. Maybe us. But what's one of the last things he does? Forgiveness. Now that's different. And all the different things he did, one that amazes us the most is he forgave them at the midst of killing him. And notice who recognized it. Now, of course, Mary, there with her other Marys and the people who were with her, they got it. Ladies, they got it. Disciples are heading out, except for John, who's with Mary, who receives his mother as his own. But notice who else got it. Bowed at the foot of the cross. I perceive helmet off. I have no witness for that whatsoever. I just think it's true. Bowed at the foot of the cross, the centurion says, surely this is the Son of God. Are you not Jewish? He Roman. We don't even know what country he comes from. We don't know if he's conscripted in the army or he's actually a Roman citizen. We got nothing. And yet, at the foot of the cross, who believes? Not the holy people. I'm always worried about being too holy. Then those who know me know there's no chance. But I'm always worried about it. I don't want to get too holy. My mother would call that too big for my britches. We don't ever know anybody like that, do we? You always got to be open for the unexpected God. Because what does God like to do? The unexpected. I'm going to close with this story, and I have to make it very generic. I don't want to, but I have to. Yesterday, Mary Lynn had to be fingerprinted. She was not bad. She had to do a 5-year background check for her job. She worked with 6 weeks old to 9 months old, 8 of them at a time. Better person than I am. Couldn't do it. Well, while we were there, a person asked me if I would sign for him. He was dying. And he wanted to sign his will so that everything would be notarized so he could get it all turned in with his power of attorney because he's been given less than 10 weeks to live. So he'd asked a bunch of people and they said no, and I was crazy enough to say yes, and so I walked back in there with him. So I and the person who was in the office with another person who was the notary could sign and he could get it all done, be legal. Being the pastor, you know, I'm supposed to say something to him about this stuff. The pastor's supposed to witness to people, right? Amen. Well, I'm getting ready to do that. And the little lady behind the desk doesn't know any of us from anybody. Looks at the dear, sweet man and says, I know a man that can fix that. Heal me? She said, I can't promise that. But I know a man can fix it. Can heal your soul. Can take care of your being, can give you a love and a peace inside your soul that you never knew you could feel. Who is that? I said, well, he died on a cross. He loves you. And he simply wants to take all this pain from you to let your last 10 weeks, if that's what you have, be a 10 weeks of joy. He says, oh, and by the way, 14 years ago, they told me I had 10 weeks to live. I had no way of ever going to live past that. And we started singing a song that I don't know. I know the words. I know a man that can. I don't know the song. And I sing it every day. And they still tell me I got about 10 weeks to live. And I'm 14 years in. I think I might make it for 10 weeks. I know a man who can. Don't know if he'll heal you or not, but he'll heal your soul. I'm just sitting over here. You know, sometimes preachers, I'll just shut up. Amen? I just watched. They gathered around him. laid their hands on him. And they said, this stranger, if he wants to lay hands on you, I think he might believe in Jesus. Come join us. We just gathered around him, prayed, and laid hands on him. He was going to pay him for doing that. And the guy behind the counter said, the cost of what you're for you to do is allow me to pray with you. That was after they prayed, of course. And we left after a mini revival. I don't even know the man's name. Never offered it to me. Didn't ask. They had it taken care of. They invited him to church today. I bet he goes. I know a man that can. No one can be born in a manger. I know one can heal the lame, cast out demons. I know one that can raise people from the dead. I know one that can forgive the unforgivable. I know a man that can do that. Simply called Jesus, the Son of God. That is what this week is about. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, page 277.
I'm now tired watching y'all. So, Terry, we hadn't planned it. Would you mind finding the old rugged cross if it's in our hymn book?
Yeah, it is.
I just want to say it.
Okay. Sounds good to me.
We can stay a minute more, can't we?
Oh, yeah. What number?
504. 504.
Thank you. Yeah, it is. Thank you.
Yes, 504.
504.
Prepare ourselves to leave into a world that needs the person that hung on that cross more than they ever did before. How do we know that? Because we need God more each day than we ever have before. Go in God's peace. Go in God's grace. May the power of the Holy Spirit walk with you, and may God's presence change your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we go forth. Amen.
Go now in peace, may the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere.